Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Hey everyone here this evening, and it's especially good to think about what we enjoyed in this building Friday night as we had the area-wide singing, and we brought more than enough food. There were several congregations represented, and Joe Bedwell and Bobby Bishop did a wonderful job coordinating that night. I know that those who were a part of it felt that blessing from that time of praise. I also want to make sure that we highlight that visitation reorganization dinner that's coming up on the 10th. You may not know exactly what a visitation team is or what it does. This would be a great way to get involved. Our groups meet monthly, and what they try to do is follow up on individuals maybe who have visited a worship service, maybe who are sick, who are hurting, and follow them up with visits and cards and ways that we can show appreciation and care. So we're excited about that. Russell Smith, who preaches for the church in Culioca, the Culioca Church of Christ, is going to be speaking to us at that dinner right after services there on the 10th. And so you'll want to be a part of that if you want to get to know some people and plug in and find a way to serve. We also have something coming up at the end of this month that I'm looking forward to, and I hope you will be as well. You'll notice on our church calendar we have sort of a special Sunday, a chance for you to invite guests to come and be with us. Harold Redd, who preaches for the Midtown Church of Christ in Memphis, is going to be with us on that day. He's going to be speaking to us on Sunday, and he'll be one of our speakers for our preaching workshop on Monday. And we already have about 31 or 32 who have signed up to be part of that preaching workshop, and there'll probably be more that sign up over the next few weeks. But I have a great deal of appreciation for Harold Redd and his ministry and his message, and I think we're really going to be blessed by him being here, speaking to us, and then to a combined Bible class. We'll have our usual schedule, and he'll come back and speak that evening. That's going to be our second Building Faith Sunday. So that'll be our last Sunday night of the month, and he's going to be speaking a message specifically that will relate to our teens and the challenges they're facing, and coming from his perspective in ministry and the years that he's not only been preaching, but also the years that he's taught teens, Bible, and Christian schools. And so there's a lot of things to be excited about there. We're looking forward to that. It's always a good opportunity to invite a friend to be with us. And so I hope we've got that marked on our calendars and that we'll be praying about that. I love the idea of being drawn nearer to God, even through difficult times, even through challenges, and even through times that are positive. It's not always an easy process. And one of the steps in that process is wanting to focus on what God says for us to do. And I have to tell you, there are some challenges when it comes to putting together a sermon. Sometimes the challenge when it comes to writing a sermon is trying to deal with something in the text that's really complex. That there are a lot of different angles to it, and you're trying to look at it from different historical perspectives. When we went through our series on Revelation, there were some passages that we really wrestled with. You know, what does this mean? Do I need to beef up my understanding of the Old Testament to sort of make sense of this image? And how does this look? And there are some things as we continue to study Scripture that no matter how many years we've looked at it, we're going to find some new ways to grow in our knowledge and to really wrestle with what the text says. But there's a flip side to that coin. And that is, there are some times when a text is so incredibly clear and simple that the challenge is not understanding it, the challenge is just living it. Tonight, we're in one of those texts. That the challenge isn't to understand what this says, but the challenge is, how do I live this out? We've been going through a Sunday night series that we've just titled Retweet. We're thinking about what it means to take a small, concise statement in Scripture and say, okay, what if we lived that out? What would it look like if we took that and just like you might retweet or repost something to those who are following you on social media, what if people who knew us knew this was what we were trying to do? And so when we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one of these short statements, a short verse, verse 22, tells us to abstain from every form of evil. Again, an instruction that's easy for us to understand. In fact, there are some instructions that if you've heard them before, you may wonder why they were ever really necessary. Have you ever been looking through a manual of something that you bought to use or a tool or you're assembling something? And the manual, by law, probably because of a lawsuit at some point, has to give you a statement. But you read that statement and you think, why would anyone need to be reminded of this? There are some that are in some manuals that have shown up over the years. Here are just a few. For one, ammoniated window cleaner, do not spray in eyes. That's good advice. For an electric woodworking drill, in the manual, the note, this product is not intended for use as a dental drill, which is good to know. On a package of hair coloring, this was written, do not use as an ice cream topping, which I had never thought of before, but apparently someone needed to know that. On a package of sleeping pills, a warning that it may cause drowsiness, which can happen. And then on one air conditioner, there was a notice that said, avoid dropping air conditioners out of windows, which is good advice. Now, some of these things you would think, why would anyone really need to be reminded of that? But human nature works in such a way that we need to be reminded even of the most basic principles. And so tonight we're going to be looking at something that could have been lifted straight out of the Proverbs. Of his straightforward, here's what you need to do in order to live. If you want to be drawn closer to God, if you want Jesus to draw you ever nearer, that means deciding to live according to his will. Because what we've noticed is that all of us struggle with the issue, the problem of evil. Now, usually when we think about the problem of evil, we're thinking about it in kind of a philosophical sense. Of we have evil and tragedy and suffering in the world, and what are we going to do about it, and how do we understand, God's existence and the evil and suffering, and that's an important question. But there's a part of the problem of evil we don't often look at, which is, I have a problem with it. That all of us have a problem with it. That all of us do things that are wrong. That human beings in general tend to have a problem with evil. We struggle with it. This morning when we were looking at Genesis 6 and thinking about Noah, we were reminded that Noah lived during a time when every thought in the heart of man was all evil continually. It was all evil all the time. Human beings have a problem with that. And even after the time of Noah, that still exists. So the psalmist would say in Psalm 14, beginning in verse 2, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And what did he find? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so if you look around and you get discouraged about the world we live in, about the culture we live in, about the things that are accepted as normal, that shouldn't be accepted as normal, we can look at Scripture and see that's the case with human beings. That's not something that's specific just to the 21st century. That's the case with humanity. So what do we do about that? Well, towards the end of the book to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we get something that happens sometimes in the New Testament letters, kind of a rapid-fire series of instructions. And so we'll back up to verse 19 and read Paul writing, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. In other words, if there's a message from the Spirit of God, don't push that away. Listen to it. And this is during a time in the life of the church when they don't have the Scripture the way that we do. And so God's working in some special ways to make sure they have the message. And then he keeps going in verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now here we have a list that you could put in an instruction manual. And you could list out each step. And you might even wonder, why would we really need this written down? Shouldn't this be common sense? I mean, if you're looking for a sermon that has 3 points in it, and you get a list that has 3 specific things to do, I mean, that's pretty good. It seems pretty straightforward. But I want us to think tonight about how we struggle with some of these and what we can do about. And so the first step is to examine everything carefully, is to really look at what it means. If I'm laying this out, I want to look at everything carefully. I want to test everything and see, is this really going to do what I think it's going to do? In fact, you've probably noticed that we get so many messages a day. We're just inundated with them. It's getting harder and harder to tell what's really true and what's not true. Have you ever been fooled by something that you've seen online? And you've kind of had that gut reaction that you said, I can't believe this happened. I need to tell somebody about this. But then you start checking a little more and you realize, oh, that's not really true. Or that's really, you know, a hoax. Or have you ever gotten an email from a friend, and before you realized that they'd been hacked, you were trying to figure out what's happening? They're asking for money. I've got to figure out what I'm going to do. How am I going to respond to this? We've become so accustomed to trying to screen out things to see whether this is real or not. You would think this would be second nature. But there are times, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, that it's just easier to say, well, I'm sure this person is just as right as I am. It seems almost spiritual to say, well, this person has probably studied a lot and they think that's right, so why don't I just accept it? Or I heard this in a class, or I heard it from someone standing up and preaching. I'm just going to accept what that is. But Paul reminds us to test everything, to examine everything, that I need to get to the point where I've been trained by the Word of God in discernment to take everything I hear and to pass it through that grid and to sift it through and say, okay, does this meet with what I already know to be true, or is there something in here that I need to challenge in my own understanding? We're called to test everything. This was important for the church at Thessalonica because the apostles were not the only people who were traveling around claiming to have a message from God and claiming to tell people how to live. And so there were a lot of these people. In fact, they would have people that came through town and that might have a certain kind of philosophical message, like a cynic philosopher or a stoic philosopher that would come through town and would be saying, hey, here's how you're supposed to live. And they would say, well, that sounds pretty good. And then you'd hear somebody else, that sounds pretty good. So Paul is saying, don't just take someone's word for it. Test everything. Now he says, don't quench the spirit. If you've got a message from God, if someone has a prophetic message from God, listen to it. But be sure as you're doing it that you're testing it to see, is this really God speaking? Is this really God's message? Now, it would have been different in the first century because you have, again, some of these miraculous gifts of prophecy and of tongue speaking that we read about where God's confirming, hey, this message is from me. Now, we have a different set of circumstances, but the same mission. I've got His Word of God confirmed for me, so now I've got to figure out, when I hear something, am I really willing to test it? Am I willing to sift through that? Just a couple of chapters earlier, three chapters earlier in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul pointed out that the church had suffered and been mistreated because of opposition, and there was error and impurity and deceit. This was a major issue for the Christians there. They needed to test what was right. In 1 John chapter 4, we read it this way in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John's reminding his readers that you've got to test, you've got to hold everything carefully. You can't just assume that something is true because someone says it's true. You can't just assume something is true because it sounds true. Orson Welles' War of the Worlds radio broadcast made history, and one of the reasons it made history is because it was telling about an alien invasion, but it sounded like it was real. It sounded true. And people were worried that it was really happening. It sounded like a news bulletin you'd hear over the radio. It's easy for us to sort of let our guard down. And if something sounds good and appeals to us spiritually, and maybe if it even makes us feel good, we say, well, that's got to be true. There's got to be some truth to that. Testing everything. And the word here in Greek, it's interesting. The word for all, for everything, means all and everything. That there's nothing that gets past us that we're not stopping to say, well, is this true or not? Everything should pass through that filter. And so it's important to remember, we're trying to make sure that everything around us passes through that test. In fact, we read about the Bereans in the New Testament. They're described as more noble precisely because they were examining God's word to see if what they were being told was really true. Or Paul would tell the church at Philippi to think about whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, since we've got the Twitter symbol kind of in the background here, what would it be like if whenever we engaged with social media, whatever form it takes, what if the only things that we saw were things that were true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good reputation, excellent, or worthy of praise? Well, how would that change our daily experience? If when you check social media, those were the things you saw, those were the things that you were encouraged to dwell on. We don't live in a world that's encouraging us to do those things. So I'm going to have to take initiative. I'm going to have to seek out those things. Discernment is a biblical practice. God calls us to it. So we test everything, and then we hold fast to what is good. And so Paul's telling them, okay, you've tested everything, you've examined everything, and once you find out there's a message from God, you hold on to it. Hold fast to what is good. Good prophecy should be taken seriously. And the language here and over the years, commentators have described it and sort of compared it to testing money and currency and trying to find out, okay, is this really real? The idea is you look at the genuine article. It wasn't too long ago that I think I shared a quote from Ken DeCresey Dean in the book Almost Christian. But I thought it was appropriate as I studied this text. She said that she's been told when FBI agents are learning to detect a counterfeit bill, they do not spend most of their time studying counterfeits. Instead, they memorize the original. By internalizing the weight, smell, and look of a real dollar bill, they can spot a fake almost intuitively without having to stop and analyze it. So if we're wondering why it's important for us to spend time in God's Word, why it's valuable for us in our Bible classes, to make sure we're involved and plugged in. And I don't know if you've seen some of the memorization challenges that our Bible classes, our elementary school classes are doing in their sort of a Bible badge program where you're wanting to memorize the books of the Bible and the list of the apostles and all kinds of different things. The point of all that is not just to accrue a lot of information. It's to internalize the authentic Word of God. Because if that's in my heart, if I'm holding on to what's true tightly, then I'm going to be able to handle it when things come my way. I'm going to be able to deal with the challenges that life gives me. And it's important for us to hold on even tighter than ever. So how do we tell what is true? Well, we tell what is true by focusing on the original, what's authentic. I think that's true sometimes even when we think about Bible classes and Bible study. That if I'm just spending time in God's Word, the truth is going to be distinctive. And so we might not have time when we're on a passage to list everything. Well, here's this misunderstanding and this misunderstanding, and here's how some have taken this. Well, if I just know what's true, if I'm just focused on the truth of God's Word, I'm going to be able to hold on to that. And when something comes my way that doesn't line up with the original, with what's authentic, I'm going to be able to tell. Not because I know every detail of every counterfeit currency that's floating around, but because I know the truth so well that when I see something that isn't it, it's immediate. I think that's a challenging thought for us. Am I familiar enough with the truth of God's Word to be able to make that statement? And it's important for the church at Thessalonica because the next book in our New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, reveals they had a challenge. They had a misunderstanding of the second coming. And chances are some of that was due to what other people were saying. And they weren't sure about the truth. They needed to hold on to it. So we hold on to what's true. But then the third step is what our focus was on tonight. We've got to have those first two before we can get to number three. Abstain from evil. From every form of evil. Your translation may say appearance of evil. It's probably more helpful to think in terms of form, every kind of evil. Now, obviously, when we read through Scripture, we'll have Paul, for example, when he's taking up a collection from the churches and he's writing in 2 Corinthians, He'll tell them that he's going to take up the collection, but there's going to be one that goes with him because he wants to do what's honorable in the sight of all men. And so it's important for us to think about what is honorable, what is above board. You know, how can I be above reproach? And so it's not that we want to find a way to encourage spending time around evil, but there are times, even in Jesus' ministry, when in order to reach someone, he was spending time with them. And so when Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, someone might say, well, see there, he wasn't abstaining from every form, every appearance of evil. Well, he was abstaining from evil forms because he was reaching out to them. He wasn't engaging in what was happening. He was reaching out to those people. In fact, when he would pray in the Gospel of John, and he would pray for his disciples in John 17, he would say his prayer wasn't that they would be taken out of the world, but that while we were in the world, we wouldn't be of the world. We wouldn't be defined by it. And so is it going to be possible for me in my life never to be around something that appears to be evil? Well, that's going to be hard to do if I want to reach people. But what Paul is calling us to do by inspiration is not to engage in any form of evil. And so every form that sin comes in should concern me. And by the way, I think that's a challenge. Because I don't know about you, but I have sort of a list of sins that I think, boy, you know, these are the really bad ones. And then a list of ones that maybe are a little more understandable. Right? These are a little more, I can understand these. They're not quite so bad. But we're reminded here, we abstain from every form of it. Every form sin comes in should concern me. And I should be trying to put a separation between my life and those actions. Again, it's not hard to understand. It's hard to live. It's a challenge for us. Not just because we deal with our own sin in our own lives, and because we're imperfect human beings who live with each other, but also because sometimes it goes against the way we feel. And temptation wouldn't be a challenge if there wasn't an appeal there. Let's look for just a second at this list. In Galatians chapter 5. Now, we just sang the Fruit of the Spirit song with our pew packers. There's not a song for this list, but this list comes before it. And we can sort of contrast the fruit of the Spirit in our lives with these actions. The deeds of the flesh, as Paul describes here, are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we were to go through this list, we might be tempted to say, well, here are some things that are really super serious, and here are some things that are a little more understandable. But Paul says all of these things show that we're living out of the flesh and not living by the Spirit of God. So let me just challenge us tonight. Just look at some of these in this passage. Are there some that you think, if you're honest with yourself, you know, I struggle with this. I struggle with this one. We might say, well, obviously, immorality is a word that immediately strikes us. This is bad. Idolatry is something that sounds so foreign to our own lives, and we say we definitely shouldn't do that. What about jealousy? What about envying what other people have? Boy, those hit a little bit closer to home, don't they? And so we know, we can say, well, sensuality, I know that's not right, but what about outbursts of anger? Ooh, I don't know. Some of these hit closer to home than we'd like to admit. And so the challenge we have is, am I going to take these words seriously and seek to abstain from every form of evil? No matter what form evil may take, no matter what temptation Satan may put in front of me, it's easy for me to judge other people by my own standards. In other words, if there's something that's not a temptation to me, but it is for someone else, it's easy for me to say, well, I can't believe he's dealing with that. I can't believe she's dealing with that. You know, I tend to judge people by my own standards. But what is it in my life, on this list or any of the other those lists we see in the New Testament, that we really remind ourselves, boy, there's a temptation at work. Satan's at work. How am I going to abstain from evil? It's times like this I'm reminded of the power of letters that were written to churches. They were written to Christians, likely to be read out loud in front of brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're not in this alone. We're not called to abstain from evil on our own. We're called to help each other do it. And so when you have someone that can hold you accountable, or you have someone that you know is going to ask you those tough questions, it's an incredible blessing, because it reminds me I'm not in this by myself. Not only is God with me, but I've got a church family that supports me. And so right after this discussion of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 6, Paul would say, those of you who are spiritual, you need to restore someone who's fallen away in a spirit of gentleness. Because it's the congregation's responsibility to help each other to live and to learn and to grow. In fact, just a few verses earlier in this chapter, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul encourages them to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, be patient with everyone. Paul says, we're in this together. So it's not just personal, it's also congregational, that we test everything, that we hold fast to what is good, and that we abstain from evil. Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like to come forward and to confess our sins. And it's true that when we read about in the New Testament, confessing sins, chances are it wasn't usually, usually in a context with as many people as might be here on a Sunday morning or here on a Sunday night. But there's power in that confession to one another, because that helps us stay away from sin in our own lives. When we know that we've got brothers and sisters in Christ that have that accountability relationship with us. It doesn't have to be everyone, but are there one or two people that you know can help keep you in check? And is there someone else that you sort of help and say, hey, how are we doing with this? What's the status on this? How can I help you deal with this? We're in this together. As difficult and as challenging as it is for frail, imperfect human beings to do what we're called to do here, we're not called to do it alone. It's a blessing. So simple three-step instructions, that we test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from evil. And by the way, it's going to be more helpful for me to abstain from evil if I'm holding fast to something. Right? If I've got something to fill that void in my life. If I'm just trying to get rid of a certain practice in my life, it's going to be tough unless I'm holding on to something else that's true. And so we hold to what's good, abstain from evil. Every time we've talked about a lesson in this series and a phrase that we want to take seriously, we've had a challenge. So this is our challenge for this week. Before I post something or say anything, I will stop to make sure this is true. Now, I don't just mean that this is accurate, which is a good thing. I'd recommend we do that anyway, to make sure if we're saying something we've heard or relaying something we've heard that it's true. But also, is it the truth of God's Word? If I'm going to say something spiritually, if I'm going to think something, is this going to be true? Hopefully we're doing this all the time. Let's make a special effort this week, before I say anything, before I post anything, to say, is this true? Is this what God would have me to hold on to? Tonight, if you need to have your life transformed by the truth of God's Word, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that lives after His truth, you can do that tonight. It may be that there are some things in your life that you haven't steered clear of. Some sins in your life that you want to confess and ask the Lord for forgiveness and ask us for encouragement. Or it may just be that you're dealing with a tough time in life right now, and you'd like us to pray for you and to pray with you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.
I am resolved.